If you can open your Bibles to Luke 18, Luke chapter 18, looking at verses 9 to 14. And let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word to us. You have made us so clear. You have made it so clear to us. You show us what we are like. Most of all, you show us who Jesus is. And so we thank you that we have this clear revelation of what our world is like, showing us what we are like, and yet, most of all, pointing us to Jesus. And we pray that in my weakness, you would help me to show clearly who Jesus is and what difference that makes to us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you were put in front of a crowd of self-righteous people, how would you go about helping them? You know, as Christians, we like to help people. That's kind of a reputation I think we have in the street, our street cred. Oh, you Christians, you're nice, you help people. But I wonder, how do you help the self-righteous? You know, the kind of people that Australians don't like. Australians, overall, I think, are those that measure the self-righteous with a fair amount of disdain. We don't like self-righteous people, do we? You know, that's what I'm talking about, those self-righteous, stuck-up, so-and-sos, I'm so good, so much better than you. We don't like that crowd. But how do you help them? How do you help them? Tell them a joke. That's what you do. You tell them a joke. I love jokes. We all love jokes, don't we? There are different types of jokes, different genres of jokes. If you're Drew or Philip, there's that kind of a genre which is the dad joke genre because they're dads. And I actually like that sort of genre. I think it's funny. And I remember them because, you know, jokes we find hard to remember. But the jokes I also particularly like are those Irish jokes. You know, Irish jokes, kind of, you know what they say about the Irish, you know, because they're a bit, you know, like, a bit, kind of, you know, they're not very smart. I'm not trying to be racist to anyone from Ireland, by the way. No one from Ireland. They've got Irish heritage. But you know what they say about the Irish, and they make jokes about the Irish. You know, the greatest Irish inventions, for example, a screen door and a submarine. Okay, yep, you're getting the picture. Another greatest Irish invention was an ejector seat in a helicopter. Of course, it's not so funny because someone actually did invent that and it works, but, you know. Well, what I wanted to do once is I had an Irish joke. It's my favourite, and I wanted to test it out. I wanted to actually use this Irish joke in Ireland. I wanted to see if the Irish get it, if they get the punchline of their own jokes, the jokes that they're the butt of. So I happened to be in Ireland years ago, and I thought, I'm going to tell some Irish people an Irish joke and see what happens. And so I did. I was staying with a family, a dairy farming family, and I said this to them over the dinner table. I said, I kind of couched it was kind of a joke, and I thought, you know, they would get it. And I said, look, when I arrived in Dublin and I went to a youth hostel, which is true, I went to the front desk, and this is not true anymore, it's a joke, but I went to the front desk, and I said, look, I want to check in. And the guy at the front desk said, okay, great. And he checked me in. He said, well, that's great. Welcome to Ireland, you know, the great Emerald Ireland we are. He's Irish accent. And then he picked up my bags to take me to my room and he said, follow me then. I'll be right behind you. You get it, don't you? You know, follow me. I'll be right behind you. Well, I told that joke around the dinner table in Ireland. I said, and then he said, follow me. I'll be right behind you. And they looked at me and said, that's not funny. There's nothing funny about that. What, is that a joke? It makes perfect sense. It's funny how, you know, jokes have got to work by you getting it, don't they? Like, if I told a joke, I could spend the next 20 minutes of this sermon just telling jokes and it'd be a waste of my time and a waste of your time, admittedly. But jokes work because the punchline actually has a punch. See, when you tell a joke, if there's no punchline, it doesn't work, does it? Jokes work by you getting the point, you getting the punchline. Jesus faced a crowd of self-righteous people. And what he does, he tells something that's like a joke. He tells a parable. A parable, if you've kind of just met, you know, this idea of who Jesus is and you've started reading the Bible for the first time, a parable is a story with a punchline. That is, Jesus tells lots of these stories, parables, and every story, every parable has a punchline. That is, he tells it for us to get it, to get the punchline. If you miss the punchline, you miss the parable, you miss what you need to do. So Jesus, faced with a bunch of people who we read in Luke 18, verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus is faced with a bunch of people who he knows are self-righteous people. And what does he do? He tells them a parable, a story with a punchline, so that they're to get it. He tells them the story of how a Pharisee and a tax collector, and I think an Australian, it's kind of like an Englishman, an Irishman, an Australian walk into a bar, but this one, Jesus says, is a Pharisee, a tax collector, and an Australian meet God. And he tells this for us to get it. As he tells this story, of course, you may have seen the story before and you're familiar. The first one that he talks about is the Pharisee. And if you read there in your Bibles in Luke 18, we read about this Pharisee, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now, when you read about the Pharisees in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, you read about the Pharisees, you get this picture, the Pharisees are kind of, they're religious, aren't they? Like, even if you didn't know anything more about them, you didn't get Wikipedia and download what is a Pharisee, you could get this picture from the Bible. Pharisees are religious people. They're good people in that sense. They look good. On the outside, they look good in every way. They observe the law. They're perfectly religious. They go to pray. And we learn about this Pharisee and his relationship with God in the way that he prays. He talks to God. He is a religious person. But do note how he prays, because how he prays, we get this picture built around this man that Jesus describes. The way he prays shows us what his relationship with God is like. Did you note? He prays to be seen. He prays to be seen. He stood and prayed thus. It's like he walks into church, into the temple. He walks into this place of fellowship, this gathering, and he stands by himself, not because, you know, he's concerned that he might smell today, whatever else, or he perhaps wants to, you know, keep himself in a certain corner to have a good prayer time. No, he stands to be seen. He stands to be seen by everyone. And the language here is kind of a lit in our translations, a little bit ambiguous, but it's almost like it could be he prayed by himself or he prayed about himself. And that's exactly what he does, isn't it? He prays about himself. God! I mean, he's thankful to start with, but it's the only point of thanks he has. God, I thank you. I'm not like others. I'm not like them. I don't steal like them. I don't swear like them. I don't live my life like them. And it's like he's pointing in the congregation always. I'm not like them. I'm not like them. God, I'm good! The Pharisee prays to God, and his prayer is all about congratulating himself on being better than others. He rehearses his good deeds. He parades them before God in his prayer, and it's almost like he thinks God would feel honored that he would pay homage to him in such a way. This Pharisee also looks at a tax collector Before, he's been praying about groups, the unjust, the unlovely, the adulterers. But then he picks out a person. I mean, if you were to pray this today, this morning, I think you would get some bad looks from Australians at least. But he picks out a person and he says, God, I am not like this tax collector. The Pharisee, any Australian can see this, because we pick out tall poppies and we cut them down. The Pharisee is self-righteous. He's self-righteous. I wonder, does anyone here remember Emma Bunton? Emma Bunton's famous. Anyone know who Emma Bunton is? Some nods, yeah. So, you know, Sarah could tell us, but I'll share. Emma Bunton is Baby Spice. Anyone know who Baby Spice is? Baby Spice is a pop star. You know, I mean, she's famous around the world. Came to Australia once with their band, the Spice Girls. But Emma Bunton, I think, is a Pharisee. At least in her attitude towards God. I mean, this was written in the Age newspaper. In the Age newspaper, Emma Bunton was interviewed, and she was asked somehow about God, and she said this, "Oh, I absolutely believe in God, and I am open to the idea of going to heaven." The editor wrote after this, "While she might be open to it, you wonder whether it will be open to her." See, Emma Bunton describes what I think most of our neighbours, Australians, feel about God and heaven. Yeah, sure, if there's a party there, I'll be going because I'm sure God would want me there. I'm a pretty good person. You don't have to be a pop star, of course, to be self-righteous, do you? You know, I was talking to a lady not long ago, actually. I was talking to a lady. I forget how I met. I think it was kind of at a party type of thing at a 50th. And I was talking with her and we're talking about God and heaven, what I did, you know, what I do for a job kind of takes us to that point. But that didn't matter until this conversation moved to, what about you? What if you died and you met him, you met God? What would you think about him and his heaven? And she said this, "Well, if it's good enough for my grandmother, then it's good enough for me." You see the problem here? We've got this assessment of God and his righteousness as if it's, well, God would surely be pleased with my righteousness and I'm going to make it. He would be impressed with me. And that's how the Pharisee prays. He prays to impress people, but he prays to impress God. He prays displaying his self-righteous worth. Lots of people are like Emma Bunton. Lots of people are like the Pharisee. If they were to meet God, if they were to talk to him, they would say things like, "I've never been an evil doer, like those really evil people. I've not stolen anything, at least not cash. I've never been unjust. I drink fair trade coffee and I buy things with green ticks on them. I've never had an affair and I've never been like the ATO, the Australian Tax Office. Hey, I even believe in God. I even believe in God." This is the Pharisee's problem. It's all about me. His righteousness is all he can see. He is a self-righteous man in Jesus' parable. And you know what? I actually think the Pharisee doesn't even care that much. He doesn't care about a proper relationship with God. What he cares about is just celebrating himself. But Jesus tells, of course, there's another man there that day praying, a tax collector. And we see the tax collector, he's in contrast to the Pharisee. It's a direct contrast. And we note the way he prays shows us his relationship with God. For in himself, he finds nothing to be proud of. He acknowledges he has not met the standards of God who is perfect. And so he humbles himself and relies on God's mercy. Look at the tax collector, verse 13. "And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me,
a sinner.
Note the tax collector stands in a certain place too. But he kind of stands in a certain place. He doesn't want to be seen, not a big deal. He just wants to talk with God. Talk to God and confess his sin. It's interesting. I think we miss a little bit sometimes in translations, a little bit, not too much, but it could be that he's calling himself a sinner, or it's possible that he's saying of himself he is the sinner. You know, kind of Paul style, I'm the worst of sinners. His attitude is, I am the sinner. And as he speaks to God, he asks for mercy. It's interesting, Luke, as he writes this gospel, and as Jesus speaks these words, there's a couple of words you could use for mercy. So you could use the kind of run-of-the-mill mercy, giving mercy to someone. But there's another word that's used here, which is, I find interesting, if not powerful. The word used here is hilasterion. It's a word for atonement. So this man is saying to God, have mercy, atone for my sin. Deal with it, because I can't. The tax collector calls himself the sinner, and he asks for mercy from God. He wants to be in a right relationship with God. And Jesus says, God gave it to him. God gave it to him. The tax man, of course, the tax man, the ATO, we make jokes. You know, I'm going to pay my taxes, tax collectors. The tax collector is not popular in Australia. We know that. He's not the most popular public servant, or anywhere really, probably in the world. But this is not just the story of a public servant. The tax collector here is not just your run-of-the-mill public servant. The tax collector here, to the crowd who's listening, is a collaborator. The tax collector here is someone who is an unlovely of society. They're the lowest of the low. They're a lowlife. You know, I've heard it said, if you want to kind of speak to our culture, you could think about how we can understand people like the tax collector or the woman who comes to Jesus and washes his feet. How do we understand those people? And you can say to Australians, something like this, the tax collector's kind of like a terrorist. You know, perhaps not like that, but think of the most low life you know. The low life of our society, that's this guy. He is a nothing in everyone else's eyes. He worked for the foreign Romans. He's renowned in his reputation of his job for cheating and stealing. And this person here knows he is a sinner, the sinner. Jesus tells a story of someone here who is the lowest of the low in society. He is the unlovely. No one loves him. And note, though, that Jesus did not say, well, sinners are just automatically right with God. Jesus said he came, Jesus himself came to see sinners put their trust in the Savior and be right with God. And so this is what the tax collector does. The tax collector in this parable goes before God. He meets God, he talks to God, and he relies upon God alone for mercy. The tax collector, who's someone who is in the wrong, and he knows it, and he acknowledges this, and he says, God, I need your mercy. I trust in you. And it is God who declares him justified, righteous. Same word. Well, you must be wondering by now, Russ, where's the Australian? You said there was an Australian in this parable, in this three-part, you know, Pharisee, a tax collector, an Australian. Well, the Australian's right there. In fact, I think the Australian's right there in that last sentence, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Where does the Australian come into this story? The Australian is you and I. Everyone. Every nation, every cultural group, every level of society, rich or poor, no matter how bad we gauge their sin, every single person See, there's no third option, is there? See, when we say the Australian, we say, well, the Pharisee, the tax collector and the Australian goes before God, meets God. I think the danger of saying that and kind of putting it in that framework is we do this as Australians best. We go, oh, yeah, okay, you're telling me there's a third way. You're telling me there's a favourite way of mine for most Aussies. I'll sit on the fence. That's the Australian favourite way. I'll sit on the fence. I'm kind of a good person. Yeah, I'm kind of a good person. And I'm kind of going to go, well, this God thing, he's important. I'll consider God occasionally. I'll even go to church twice a year. And maybe I'll go to church 52 weeks of the year. But whatever we do, we kind of want to have this third way, this third option. Jesus is not giving a third option. He's just saying this. Not just the Pharisee or the tax collector. Everyone. And here's the contrast. You either trust in your self-righteousness or you trust in the righteous one. Jesus Christ. Jesus makes a statement that applies directly to us all, every single one of us. And here is the punchline. Here it is. Of this parable, of this story, here's the punchline. Watch out for self-righteousness. To be sure, there is a catalogue of sins that we commit, that we do. We wrong our neighbours, we hurt our neighbours, we wrong God. There is so many, you could list the sins that I've committed this morning. There's just so much sin that we do. But Jesus' point is, it's not about just what you do, it's who you are. A sinner. It's who I am. And of all the sins that we commit, the big problem that we often have, the one we've got to watch out for, that really gets all this catalogue and puts it into one big category is, I, by default position as a sinner, am self-righteous. I place myself in God's place. I put myself as the idol. I am the righteous one. And Jesus says, watch out for that. The sin of self-righteousness is deceptive. And it's dangerous. It's deadly. So if you read this story, you read this parable that has a punchline, and if you are someone that is just thinking about Jesus or you're meeting him for the first time, then here is the point for you. The point is this, the only basis for meeting God, for being in a righteous relationship with him is based upon his righteousness, trusting in him alone. Trusting that Jesus has achieved this for you. See, we don't automatically have it. We're not born with it. In fact, we're born into sin. We're born as a sinner that will grow and grow older to do sin, to be a sinner, and we need to trust in Jesus for salvation from sin and judgment. And there are many Australians that need to hear that. I was a few years ago door knocking with CU down in Frankston. And we were doing lots of suburbs in Frankston with a Prezi church down there. It was a big job, a big project, and it took a long time, much of a week, daily door knocking. And as we did this door knocking, one day we saw in this particular street we had some competition. And it was on the other side of the street, there were two young fellas there, and they were better dressed than I was. They had white shirts on and black ties and black trousers and little badges. And I thought, here we go. And I said to the couple of students with me, I said, we just won't finish this street. I just want to hear. I was eavesdropping, I know, I'll confess that sin later, but I just want to hear what happens, because we had done this street like many other streets, and yes, by God's grace, some people had actually responded so well to conversations, but this particular street was a hard one. You know what I mean? Just a hard door slam, swear word, you know, just hard. And so I thought, I want to hear what happens here. So we're kind of walking past down the street. I'm just going to listen to what happens, conversation. As we're on the footpath, door knock, door opens. The lady had closed the door on us pretty quickly earlier. She opens the door. Oh, this is going to be a fun show. But these two gentlemen were not Mormons. This is what they said. They said, have you heard there's a hot water crisis? They were hot water salesmen. I don't know how you sell hot water, but you perhaps, I don't know, machines or something. You sell hot water. Have you heard there's a hot water crisis? And the lady said, Really? Tell me about it. I mean, this is a lady who earlier had said, I don't want to hear anything you've got to say about God, about rescue, but I'll hear about the hot water crisis. I wanted to scream to the top of my lungs, have you heard about the hell crisis? Have you heard about the judgment to come? There is a serious problem with our world, and it's not a lack of hot water, which is a problem in itself, but it's not really a lack of hot water. The problem with our world, there is no righteousness. We need righteousness. We thirst for it. We need Jesus. If you're a person that hasn't seen that yet, get the punchline. Trust in Jesus for your righteousness, the one who died on the cross in your place, in my place, taking a judgment of unrighteousness that we deserved. He did it for you. Trust in him. For we can't justify ourselves, can we? Imagine that. Imagine we tried. Imagine we did, like Emma Bunton imagines. We go to heaven, to what we think is kind of like this afterlife party. Yeah, life's been great. I'm going to the afterlife party now. We get to heaven, we turn up on the doorstep, and we say, hey, God, let me in, because I know you want me. And God says, hang on, did you know Jesus? Oh, I heard about him, I didn't trust him. Did you trust in Jesus? But then we start to justify ourselves. But God, I was a good person. I did all these things. I even stopped at traffic lights, put money into little drums, and I did all this good stuff. Which is good in itself, and God said, that was good stuff. That was really good stuff. Good on you for doing that. But were you self-righteous? Or did you trust in Christ for your righteousness? Imagine trying to justify yourself. We can't. I cannot justify myself. I need Christ to do that for me. So if it's so deadly, self-righteousness, we finish with saying this, put it to death. Put it to death. Kill it before it kills you. We Australians try and be right with God in so many ways. We score points, we do whatever we do, but we need Jesus. Trust in Jesus if you haven't done. But for some of us, I'm speaking now to myself in a big way. For some of us who have trusted in Jesus, I think there's another danger that Jesus points us to in this parable. Another punchline to get, it's part of the big punchline, for here's my temptation. As a person that trusts in Jesus, as a Christian, here is my temptation after reading this parable. You know what I'm tempted to do? I'm tempted to do this in my prayers today or tonight. God, I thank you, I'm not like the Pharisee. Thank you, I'm not like him. Thank you that I am. You see the danger? We could look at the Pharisee and we could do just what the Pharisee does to the tax collector. We compare ourselves, we compete, we measure our righteousness by each other or myself. It's about trusting in Jesus. Self-righteousness is deadly. Put it to death. Here is a warning for us, but also an encouragement. Here's the encouragement. If you know you're a sinner, like I know I'm a sinner, you know you're the sinner, like I think I'm the sinner, you can trust in Jesus and you are justified, declared righteous, forgiven of sin and right with God. And that even today, right now. How do you help the self-righteous people like I was? How do you help them? Get them to trust in Jesus. So in this story of a Pharisee, a tax collector, and you, where do you stand before God? Well, we're going to pray now. We're going to pray that we hear this punchline and we get it and we trust him. Let's pray we will. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable, this story that Jesus told, a story that he told that was all about himself and a righteousness that only he can give. And we pray that we would not be self-righteous, but that we would turn and trust in him, killing self-righteousness, putting it to death, and being found alive in Christ Jesus, justified, righteous. and we thank you for him. We thank you for this story, but most of all, we thank you for salvation found in Christ alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.